All right. Well, we got a lot of ground to cover tonight, and there's a whole lot more I wanted to say, but we got some exciting things coming up here in the next week, actually. Lord willing, next week we should be ready to start printing the Gospel of John. We're going to be printing it in our print shop here, preparing for the day very soon, I hope, in the next month or two, when we can begin something some of you have heard about and some of you participated in it, I guess, about 14 years ago. We did something called Operation Jerusalem, where we brought the gospel to every house on Staten Island. At that time, it was about 150,000 homes. It cost us $100,000 here out of this congregation to do it, and we want to do it again. So we've already prepared the material. Lord willing, next week we'll begin printing it here. Brother Chris Manella, who runs our print shop, and I tried to do a little math yesterday on this. And 14 years ago when we did this, we covered all of Staten Island in a little less than 2 years. It worked out to be about 1,500 homes every Saturday. We would go out on a Saturday morning. Sometimes we had 20 or 30 people that would show up. We just went from door to door. This is not confrontational. We're not seeking to get in a conversation with anybody. We're just seeking to just spread the seed, the Word of God, all across our island and make sure that every home has a copy. And so we were literally just hanging it on the doorknobs and going to the next house. That's all we did. And out of that, the Lord has blessed this church abundantly. I'll tell you, you know, some of you know the fruit of that happened 14 years ago. But we've wanted to do this again for a long time. And so we just wanted to prepare our own literature. The last time we bought all the literature, that's why it was so expensive. We bought the literature that went in each one of those little plastic bags, and so we're going to print the literature ourselves this year, Lord willing. It will still be expensive, but Lord willing, not so expensive as it was that time. It'll be a little bit less to do it ourselves, but very labor intensive. The advantage of buying it is it just comes in a truck in boxes, and we just put it in the bags and go out on Saturdays and distribute it. Sorry. And but to print it, just to have 1,500 Gospels of John ready every week, is 15,000 sheets of paper, which is a half a skid of paper a week. A skid is 4 feet by 4 feet and about 4 feet high. That's half a skid. That skid runs about $800 for a skid of paper like that. So that's $400 worth of paper every week, plus the manpower and just the time to do it. It would be very labor intensive, but I really believe that there is an advantage to our church for us to actually handle the Word of God ourselves rather than buy it, you know, because we have the presses, and God blessed us the last time we did as much 14 years ago as we could possibly do ourselves. And so this time I'd like to do all of it ourselves if we can. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to start the printing. We'll figure out a schedule, but the print shop will have to probably run full time for the next couple of years. And there are a lot more houses and families on Staten Island now than there were 14 years ago. We're estimating probably closer to 170,000 homes now, families that we would have to go to. So we're looking at printing 175,000 copies of the Gospel of John. They're 58 pages each, with a cardstock cover in full color. So anyway, pray for us. We put the finishing touches on it actually this afternoon, and hopefully next week we can begin that. Let's get into our study for tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49 again. We're just a couple of verses to kick this off and refresh your memory. And we are probably going to take a few weeks with this. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. Genesis 49:10. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, so just be ready. I didn't count all the verses here, but there's probably over 40 passages of scripture that we're going to look at if we have time. All right, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And the scepter, of course, is something a king holds. It's a symbol of his power. Judah is the tribe that Jesus came from, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is, a use in the Old Testament of a word intended to mean the Messiah, the Savior, the Judge, the King. It's got a lot of meanings in this, but it refers to Jesus Christ. And it is prophetic. This is was Jacob prophesying the future of his son, Judah. But by extension, it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is Shiloh. And then the last little phrase there is what prompted our study that we're doing now. It says, and unto him, Shiloh in other words, shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so we are looking in the scriptures at the times in which God will gather the world to Jesus Christ. And that the Spirit of God spoke through Jacob in this case, prophesying that in the future the whole world would be gathered to the Lord. It doesn't mean saved, it means just brought into His presence. So one thing you could say about God is that He is inescapable. Even if you try to run, you can only run for so long. And eventually, like it or not, against your will or willingly, you will be brought before the Lord. He's got a very, very, very long arm, you know. And He's better than the FBI or anybody else. He knows where each and every human is, and at the appointed time, the world is gathered together before Him. Not all in one gathering, but in fact in three separate gatherings. Right? Last week we looked at the first of those gatherings. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the first of those gatherings is the gathering of the church, those who are saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. We're going to come back to chapter 1 in a minute, but right now let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So there's a day coming when the saints, the body of Christ means those who are saved. If you're a child of God, you're a part of the body of Christ. You were placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment you were saved. You don't get into the body of Christ by joining a church. You don't get into the body of Christ by having water poured over your head when you're a baby. You don't get into the body of Christ by confirmation or your first communion or any of those things. You get into the body of Christ when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. All right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Right? By the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts us into Christ. And you can read in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places in the Scriptures where it says that we are, those who are saved, we are in Christ. Right? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? Old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. So we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, the body of Christ, made up of all those who are part of Him, is going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be, there's a lot of different words for it in the Scripture. Our translation, the proper word for it is the day of Christ. The day of Christ is our gathering together unto Him. And what Paul was writing here is the believers in Thessalonica were afraid for some reason that they had missed it. They were, I don't know what prompted their fears, but they were troubled. And either somebody had taught them improperly, but they thought that it might have been possible that they would have missed the day of Christ. And so he's writing to comfort them here. Verse 1 again, look at it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we went into that a little bit last week, and these are some indications to me that before the day of Christ, we will know, the body of Christ will know who the Antichrist is, and there will be some things about the son of perdition that will be revealed to the body of Christ. I believe that. Just like in the time of the Gospels, just a short period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven in his physical body, we figured it out today, it would have been about 45 days or so. Because after his resurrection, he was on the earth for 40 days, and then he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, so there's three. And it was a day or so before his trial and crucifixion, the day before that, that he was in the upper room with his disciples on the eve of the Passover, and one of his disciples, John, asked him who the son of perdition was. And of course, in the time of the Gospels, it was Judas. Judas was called the son of perdition, and he would be the one that would betray Christ. And one of the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, who is it? Who's the one that's going to betray you? And Jesus revealed to John who the son of perdition was, and he knew that it was Judas. And so it was just briefly, after 3.5 years of ministry, shortly before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, the son of perdition was revealed to at least some in that room. At least one in that room knew who he was. So I think, you know, the Lord requires those things that are past, and the thing that shall be is the thing that's already been. So you learn about the future by studying what happened in the past in the Scriptures. And so just before the Lord ascended the first time, he revealed the son of perdition. And just before the body of Christ ascends into heaven, that's us, it's very possible that the son of perdition will be revealed, as it says here. And it says, look at it again in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so this will be the man that will become the Antichrist, and will govern the world for a very brief period of time. How long doesn't matter, it's not a part of our study tonight, but it will be a very, very brief period of time. He has just a short period of time to shine in all of his glory, and then Jesus Christ returns and destroys him and his government and sets up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so the day of Christ is a very important time for us. And go to Philippians chapter 1, and it's important when you read the Scriptures to know the difference between two important days, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And this is relevant to the subject of these gatherings. But in Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. All right? The day of Christ is the time when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven to take the saints home to be with him. We read that passage, I think, last Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and then he's going to gather the church, the body of Christ, together, and take us home to be with him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 is talking about. Our gathering together unto him. That's the day of Christ. Look in verse number 10 of the same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, read verse 9 because it's a part of the sentence. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. All right? The day of Christ, the Lord's return for the believers, the resurrection of those saints that are sleeping, the rapture or translation of those saints that are alive when that event happens, our ascension into heaven, you're going to fly, going to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, be gathered together unto Him, and then there in heaven, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's our time of judgment. Only the believers will be there, not the lost, not the world. So every one of these gatherings is a gathering together for the purpose of judgment. We're being gathered before the Lord as a judge. So our gathering is to be gathered together so that we can come before the judgment seat of Christ. That's when our works, our service, our labor for the Lord will be judged and our rewards will be given. So that's a day of review. It's a day of reward. And then for some, I hope, maybe all, I don't know. I don't think we can absolutely say that every Christian is going to be rewarded the same way or that every Christian will be able to come with Christ and reign on the earth. I wish it were so. I wish the Bible said that, but it doesn't seem to indicate that. That some will suffer a loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Not a loss of their salvation, but a loss of that privilege of reigning with Christ. But from the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will return to the earth in glory and set up His kingdom and reign over the earth with the saints. The saints will reign with Him on the earth. All right. So the day of Christ then consists of all those things. It's not a particular day of the week necessarily, but it's an event that will encompass quite a few days, several years actually. But it's called the day of Christ. So it is the return of the Lord for the church, the resurrection of sleeping saints, the rapture or the translation of those of us who are alive, our review at the judgment seat of Christ, and our reward, and then another return and a reign. So it's all ours to help us remember, right? So, and then to reign with Christ. That is the day of Christ, right? And the scriptures speak of it five or six times. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse number 8. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So it's speaking of the gathering of the saints together to Jesus Christ. All right. That's our gathering together unto Him. And that's the day that we are most definitely looking forward to. All right? That's the day that is the next biggest thing on the calendar for a child of God. Right? That's our blessed hope. That's what we should be looking for, like Paul was looking for that. And loving that. Paul even said that there was a special crown of righteousness just for those believers who loved His appearing. Meaning, looking for it and anxiously awaiting it. I mean, anticipating it. It's right to live that way. You know, some people think, well, you know what? You walk around with your head stuck in the clouds and, you know, you better just live for today. I'm living for tomorrow. You ought to be living for the future, not for today. Live for the future. Live today so that your future isn't messed up. Live for today so that when you get to the day of Christ, you don't have anything to be ashamed of when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's good advice. That is good advice for every one of us. John even said, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you may have confidence before Him and not be ashamed at His coming. So that's the way we ought to live. Live in such a way that, and abiding in Him, stay close to Him, stay in His Word, abide in, you know, abide means to live. So live in that book. Live close to Him. Stay close to the Lord so that when He shows up, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. But we can have confidence so that that day isn't a dreadful day for us. It's supposed to be a comforting day for a child of God. And it can only be a dreadful day if you're living as if it's never going to come And if your thoughts are only about today, right now, me, and you're not living today with the future in view and with the coming of Jesus Christ in view. Loving His appearing, Paul said. That's how Paul lived every day. Loving, anticipating that return. And we are so much closer to that than Paul was. Paul was loving His appearing, even though Paul knew his dispensations and knew it was a couple of thousand years away. But Paul still anticipated it and loved it as if it could have happened that moment. So that's our gathering unto Him. All right, now, before we look at the gathering of Israel, it's important, I think, because it comes up when we speak about Israel's gathering. And I wanted to have a board down here so I could draw it for you, but I guess we've drawn it enough. You'll remember this, is that there are two big events in the Scriptures that sound like they're the same, and many people get them confused and think they're the same. But one is the day of Christ, and I gave you all the verses that actually use the day of Christ, except for Philippians chapter 2. We have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, mention the day of Christ. So there, and there's one more, and I don't remember where that one is, but there's four or five mentions of the day of Christ, I mean, where the phrase is used. It always means the same thing. There's another phrase found in the Scriptures called the day of the Lord. And some people would say, well, they must be the same. I mean, Jesus Christ is the Lord, the day of the Lord, but they're not the same. Because when we look at, when you just line up all the instances in the Bible of the day of the Lord, it consistently has a different meaning than the day of Christ. The day of Christ is for the church. It's our gathering together unto Him. The day of the Lord is not the same. The day of the Lord has no rapture in it. The day of the Lord has no church in it. You'll see. The day of the Lord, every time you find it in the Scriptures, applies to Israel and the nations, because those are the next two gatherings that we're going to talk about. The day of the Lord, though, begins at about the same time the day of Christ does. I mean, you could say it's actually even the same day. They have the same starting point. But think about what the day of Christ is for you and I. The day of Christ begins on a particular day in the week. I mean, I don't know what that day is going to be. I hope it's Thursday, March to whatever tomorrow is. But if that were the day of the day of Christ, then for you and I, that day begins. We're going to hear a trumpet. We're going to hear a voice. We're going to hear our Savior. Probably hear our name called, and we're going to be changed, and we'll be caught into the presence of the Lord. And the rest of the day of Christ for you and I unfolds in heaven. It's got nothing to do with the earth. It's all taking place. The rest of it is in heaven because it pertains to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is going to be in heaven. But with that same miraculous event for the church, an event begins on earth at that same point. And for the earth, that event is called the day of the Lord.
Can I ask you something?
Mm-hmm.
That day, right, when we're going to get the trumpet,
mm-hmm.
Will people that are on that day hear it too?
I don't know. That's a good question. Will the whole world hear the trumpet? I don't know. It doesn't really say in the Scriptures. But one thing, even though they may not hear the trumpet, it's going to be a tremendous event when a whole lot of people just rise up into the atmosphere. That hasn't happened too many times in history. It's never happened. I mean, can you imagine the chaos that it... You know, now, I don't subscribe to the view that was taught to me when I was a kid. It was taught to me when I was in Bible college, and it's probably taught all over the world today among, you know, so-called Bible-believing churches, that the rapture comes like a thief in the night, catches us unaware, and that we disappear in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. No, that's what's normally taught. It comes suddenly, without warning. Even the saints don't see it coming. And we suddenly just disappear. In fact, when I was a kid, they even were showing a movie called Thief in the Night, where all of a sudden, some of you may have seen it, And I'm not knocking it, because a lot of people got saved, got scared. They had the hell scared out of them after they watched that movie, and some people got saved. But in the movie, it portrays the rapture as a sudden event, and all of a sudden, if there was a Christian standing beside you, he's just gone. He just disappears. And there's his clothes and blood, probably, whatever. There he is. And he's gone. Planes crash, cars run off the road, you know, all of a sudden, you know, people just, boom, disappear. The only problem is that aspect of the day of Christ is not found in the Scriptures. All right? It's exciting to think about it, and we're going to look at the verse tonight where they misunderstand and apply it to the body of Christ, and it's not a verse that applies to the body of Christ. It applies to the day of the Lord. All right? So there is no sudden disappearance of believers. Every ascension in the Scriptures took place slowly. Elijah went up and Elisha watched him go. Right? Jesus Christ ascended. I'm assuming the ascension of the body of Christ when the Lord comes for us is going to be like his. And when he ascended into heaven, how did he go? Didn't they watch him ascend? They just watched him go up into the clouds, and then the clouds received him out of their sight, the Bible says. He wasn't there standing in front of them 1 second, and then boom, he's gone, and there's a pile of clothes on the ground. Because the way it happened with the Lord Jesus is the way that it'll happen with us. Right? And you're going to see tonight that all of those verses about a thief in the night and it coming suddenly on us without any warning at all do not apply to the New Testament church. All right? And this is where it becomes important to rightly divide the word of truth. Right? And so, will someone hear the trumpet? I don't know. I don't. Maybe somebody knows a verse that... Mike, you got a verse on that? Okay.
And it says that the voice in John Revelation says that I heard a voice as it were a trumpet. Right?
Right.
So it could be that what we hear isn't necessarily what they hear.
That's right. All right. So, and even I think in John chapter 12, yeah. Right? Is it John chapter 12? When Jesus was praying and God from heaven spoke to his son, but those standing around him just heard thunder. They didn't hear the words. So it may be that whatever we hear as the children of God will not be what the world around us hears. They may hear something. They definitely are going to see something, because every ascension in the Scriptures, and if ours is the same as the others in the Bible, it's not going to be a sudden disappearance, but just a rising up of the saints into the presence of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you from the Bible. I want the Bible to prove it, and not my opinion on the thing. We're going to look at those verses right now. All right. So the day of Christ, just keep it separate in your mind. The day of Christ pertains to the church, has nothing to do with the world. The day of Christ is Jesus returning for those who are saved. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Those are the passages that deal with the Spirit of God is gathering the body of Christ together, and we ascend up into heaven to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our gathering. But there's two more groups. Remember, the Bible divides, the Lord divides all of the world's population into three groups. The church, the Jews, and the world, the rest of the Gentile nations. All right? The church, the Jews, and the rest of the world's nations. All right? So the rapture of the church comes next. That's our gathering together unto Him, and that's the day of Christ. But let's look at what the Bible says about the day of the Lord to show you that it's not a time of joy. It's not something, I mean, Paul told us to anticipate the day of Christ, to look forward to that, and in fact, to love it when it comes. But do you know all the descriptions of the day of the Lord in the Scripture are not something any of us would want to look forward to? Look at what the Bible says about the day of the Lord, okay? Let's look at a few verses. First of all, go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 and verse number 10. Isaiah 2:10. I wish I could draw this on the board for you to show you the timeline. Right? When you see the passages that deal with the day of the Lord, remember a couple of things. Number one, you and I are already gone. Because the day of Christ comes first. That's our gathering together unto Him. Just as we're gone, the day of the Lord begins for those left behind. Begins the day of the Lord. So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord may begin on the same day, but they affect two separate groups of people. The day of Christ for the church, and the Lord takes us and we're gone. The day of the Lord, though, is for those who are left behind. And notice that the day of the Lord is not something pleasant. Every reference to it in the Scriptures is something horrible. Look at verse number 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Look at chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13. Go to verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse number 6. Howl ye. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a, what? Destruction from the Almighty. So, I mean, there's a whole bunch of more verses we're going to look at in a second, but that one almost settles it. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ are two separate things. The day of Christ is something the believer is told to love and look forward to. In fact, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last verse of that passage, which is about the day of Christ, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But the day of the Lord, there's no comfort in this. It's destruction. It's a time when God is going to humble the proud. When God, all those haughty looks and men walking around and thinking that they've, you know, all of the incredible inventions and the science that they understand and the things that they've accomplished. And we were watching something, what was it last night? I don't even want to get into it. We'll get off on a rabbit trail here, but stuff that are things that look like they're just a few years away. Some incredible inventions and huge leaps that men may make if these things come to pass. You know, and what happened to mankind back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 when the nations got together? There was one language in the earth before the Tower of Babel, and God divided all the nations and gave them all separate languages. Men could communicate easily. They could conceive of things more easily because there was one language and they got together. And for the Lord to allow that to continue, it's like it's almost limitless what men could accomplish. So there's some, and what's the result of that for men? They get proud. They get full of themselves. The more that they do, the more that they accomplish, the more that they learn, you would think it would humble them. You would think that I can't understand how a scientist doesn't just get on his knees and say, my Lord and my God. Because when you look into the cell and you look into the stars and you look at all these things, surely anybody with a sound mind would have to say, what a mighty God we have. It's an incredible thing. But that's not the case. The more they learn, the more stubborn they get, the more proud they get. But there's coming a day when God is going to humble the haughty. And men are going to bow down. The proud are going to be laid low before Him. And give Him the reverence that is due unto His name. That's the day of the Lord. Not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And it comes here as a destruction from the Almighty. Look at the rest. We'll just read a few more verses. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You read the book of Revelation, and it describes the day of the Lord in depth. And it talks about the seas being turned to blood, the grass burning up, hailstones, trees being destroyed, animals in the seas being destroyed. I mean, it looks like if you do the math, it says a third of the people die, and a third of this, and da da da. And it looks like at the end of the tribulation, which is a short period of time, only a fourth of the world's population survives. So what do we have? 6 billion, 6.6, or 6.7 billion people on the earth right now? So 3/4 of that number would not survive the 3.5 years of the tribulation. Why? This is a description of it. You know that those days are not millions of years in the future. Those days are right upon us here. Now the Lord takes us away before those days come, like he took Noah and his family and protected them before the judgment of God fell on this earth. But, I mean, this is not, you know, thousands of years into the future. We're talking about something that's just around the corner. And men are certainly not expecting it, not ready for this at all. Notice it says in verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold." In other words, there won't be a population problem in the tribulation. Precious in this sense, meaning rare, hard to find. "Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Okay, that's just a little bit in Isaiah. Let's look over in the book of Joel. And there are many, many other places. We just don't have time to look at all the references, but there are dozens of references. You can look it up yourself. Take a concordance and just look up Day of the Lord. But we're just looking at a few of them. Go to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1. Joel. I'm not pronouncing it right. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Right in there somewhere. First chapter, yeah. Everybody got it? All right. Look down in verse number 15. "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Do you see it? Joel. Everybody got it?
No.
All right. It's going to be in the, a little closer to the front, Richie. Okay.
I got it right.
You got him? Okay. All right. "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Is this a good day or a bad day? It's a very bad day for the earth, which the Lord will punish the evil. All right? He's not coming to take the saints away. He's coming here to punish the world. So the day of the Lord applies to the world. It applies to God's judgment, God's wrath. This is nothing. There's nothing comforting in this. Right. While we're in Joel, look at another one. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." So you know, the trumpet that we hear that calls us up could also be the trumpet that the world hears, but for us it means a blessing, because we're going home, but for the world it's an alarm, because you know, the house is burning down. And the trumpet sounds the beginning of God's judgment on the earth, but it sounds our rescue. For us it's a rescue. For the world it's the judgment of God. Notice verse 2, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like." Now, how about that? This world has seen some tragedy, you know, some tragedies. The flood of Noah comes to mind. And the Bible says, no, even the flood of Noah is not going to compare to the day of the Lord. The flood of Noah I mean, in those days, the water rose, covered the mountains. Assuming the highest mountain back then, I mean, I don't know if the mountains were as tall back then as they are now, but Everest is 36,000 feet or something like that. And for the waters to cover the tallest mountain in 40 days, went 18 cubits above the tallest mountain. So for the water to rise 36,000 feet in 40 days is about 18 inches a minute. So just take that in and think about that for a little bit. The water rose 18 inches a minute. So in just 2 minutes, once the rain began to fall, in 2 minutes, you're waist deep. Right? 3 feet. And in 5 minutes, it's over your head. So the judgment of God came suddenly. It didn't come without warning, because Noah had been preaching for 120 years and warning the people. And then the judgment of God came. So it says, there hath not been ever the like. So the day of the Lord is going to be worse than the day of the flood of Noah. It says, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Let's go ahead to verse number 11, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? All right. Zephaniah. You did pretty good finding Joel. See if you can find Zephaniah now. Got it? Okay, good. All right. Zephaniah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. These are two different prophets. We've read Isaiah, we've read Joel, and now this is Zephaniah. These are three different prophets, many, many years between them, and their testimonies agree when they speak about the day of the Lord. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. Wow, sounds just like Joel. A trumpet that sounds an alarm. Against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, and because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Wow, how about that? Right now, men make money their refuge. Money is their safety net. Money is their surety. Money is their, you know, if you've got money, you're safe, you're secure. And all their silver and gold isn't going to be able to deliver them from the Lord's wrath in that day. And notice it says, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Pretty gruesome, right? Go to 2 Thessalonians, now all the way in the New Testament. And this is where people get confused, because the references to the day of the Lord in the New Testament are sometimes applied to the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And although the phrase the day of the Lord is not mentioned here, the description matches all those things that we read so far in Isaiah and Joel and Zephaniah and other places. We could have gone to Jeremiah and even Ezekiel, other passages where that day is described. And here's a description of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, and to you, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, wait a minute. Now, when the Lord comes for you and me in the day of Christ, does He come with vengeance? No. Is He coming with flaming fire? No. He's not coming to destroy. He's coming to rescue us, to get us out of the way before the day of the Lord is poured out on the earth. We're taken out of the way. So, but at the end of that time that you and I are in heaven, on earth the tribulation is unfolding, but in heaven we're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible describes some other things that we're going to be doing in heaven. And at the end of that time, we come back with the Lord. Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Himself descends in a garment already drenched in blood. He comes on a white horse, and the armies that were in heaven follow Him on white horses. So those are the saints coming back with Jesus Christ to conquer the earth. That's His return as a judge, as a king, and He comes at that point in with fire and with vengeance. This is describing not the coming of the Lord for us, but the coming of the Lord with us at the end of the tribulation. And look at the description, how this differs between the day of Christ, which is described in 1 Thessalonians. This is 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians speaks about the day of Christ. This is speaking about the day of the Lord. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with, there's punishment, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. So in other words, to come with the Lord Jesus Christ at that event, you have to be worthy. You don't have to be worthy to get into heaven. You and I are never going to be worthy enough to get into heaven. In fact, you don't get into heaven until you realize you're unworthy to get into heaven. And then the Lord saves the unworthy. He saves the ungodly. He receives sinners. He receives sinful men. When we realize we're not righteous enough for heaven, and we realize we're not worthy, is when the Lord Jesus has mercy on us. But to come back with Him, to reign on the earth, that's not a gift from God to every believer. That's something that a child of God needs to earn. You earn it by your faithfulness. We earn it by our obedience. We earn it by doing something faithfully with those things that were left to us. The Lord has given us so many blessings. He's given us so many privileges. He's given us a book, His Holy Spirit. He's given us opportunities to witness. He's given us things that we're going to have to give an account for. And so when He comes, we want to come with Him. We want Him to be glorified in us. That's what it says. He's coming to be glorified in His saints, in us, in our lives. And it says, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. So it's talking about the day in which the saints will be glorified in Christ. All right? So that's the day of the Lord. That's not the rapture. That's the day of the Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised then to find that the day of the Lord is mentioned here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, here comes that famous statement, a thief in the night. A thief in the night. And most people say, well, it's the rapture. That the church, we're walking along, just living our lives, and all of a sudden, without any warning, boom, the clouds open, Jesus comes, and we're gone. All right? That's the way I was taught my whole life. I was taught that in Bible college. And that's the way it's commonly believed, is that it takes us, the rapture comes and comes upon us like a thief in the night. But the Bible never describes the day of Christ coming upon the church as a thief in the night. It speaks of the day of the Lord in those terms. But I think we already showed you the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are not the same thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Right? That's where the movie Thief in the Night was based on, that verse. And you're going to find, we're going to find that expression, a thief in the night, found several other times in the Scriptures, but always applied to someone other than the church. Right? Here, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Watch this. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Is there sudden destruction coming upon the church? No, the day of Christ, the destruction is associated with the day of the Lord. We read those verses. Wrath, gloominess, judgment, punishment, destruction. The day of the Lord so cometh as a destruction from the Almighty. And so here, people are thinking peace and safety. All of a sudden, this day, this horrible day comes upon them. It says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So the day of the Lord coming as a thief does not apply to you. It says so. That day will not come upon you as a thief. Why? You're going to be gone. You're going to be gone. It says, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All right? Let's see. Do I want to go any further there? All right, so it's important to see that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are not the same. The day of the Lord comes as a thief and not the day of Christ. Who's the day of Christ for? You. Rapture. Our gathering together unto the Lord. All right. The day of the Lord is not for the church. Destruction, wrath, darkness, gloominess. A horrible, horrible day. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord has come upon you. Right? The nations are going to suffer judgment and destruction. And it comes on them unexpectedly. They're living in la-la land. They're not looking for anything. They're just looking for more money, more pleasure. You know, their pride, their haughtiness keeps them from fearing any judgment. And so the judgment comes upon them suddenly, like someone, a thief in the night, a thief coming into your home would not be a pleasant thing. Would you be saying, oh, I hope he comes tonight. I hope while I'm sleeping, somebody comes in and steals all my stuff. A thief in the night is not something a Christian would be, or anybody would be anticipating with any kind of joy. You wouldn't be waiting for it with love and anticipation. But a thief in the night is something, a thief breaking into your home would not be a pleasant thing. It would be something very unpleasant. And he's going to steal and destroy, right? And so the thief in the night, that's not the way the bridegroom is coming for his bride. I don't know any bride that would want to just, you know, go home and just wait for someday, somewhere in the future, and your groom is going to break into the house in the middle of the night. You know, it's not, you know, a bride like we said last week. Doesn't a bride always know the day of her wedding? Doesn't she? She's getting ready for months or years in advance. She's looking forward to that day. You and I are supposed to be the bride of Christ. That's why I think that day is going to be revealed to us. As we get closer, I think the body of Christ is going to know when the day of our departure is at hand. Paul knew. He said, the day of my departure and my departure is at hand. He knew he was going home soon. And he's a type of the church, a picture of the church. Let's read a few more verses concerning this. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which... Now tell me if the rest of this verse sounds pleasant at all. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does that sound pleasant to you? It sounds like a judgment from God, the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Judgment and destruction to those living on the earth who are living disobedient to God. All right? Look at, let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Verse number 12. Now, the body of Christ, the church, does not go through the tribulation. All right? The tribulation is a time of God's judgment on the earth, but believe it or not, there will be people saved during that time. Because who will be here in the tribulation? Not the church, but Israel will be here. And the Bible speaks about 144,000 Jewish evangelists, like the Apostle Paul, probably with his same wisdom and power and the ability to work miracles like the Apostle Paul had, because he said he was like one born out of due time. He was like one born prematurely. And so I think the salvation of Paul and the ministry of the Apostle Paul is going to be very much like those 144,000 in the tribulation who are sealed and who I believe are the who carry the gospel to the world. And so there'll be many that come to know the Lord and are saved during the tribulation. They're not a part of the body of Christ, but they're believers, and they can be saved. We'll look later, we don't have time tonight, but we'll look later at how they get saved, what they need to do to get saved. All right? But there will be people who come to know the Lord. So there are some believers in the tribulation. All right? And then notice in verse number 12, Revelation 16:12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief." Wow. That's judgment. That's the Lord coming unexpectedly, not to take his bride away, but a thief doesn't come and do something good for you. He comes and he does something bad to you. And so the Lord is coming, said, "Behold, I come as a thief." So the thief in the night thing applies to the day of the Lord, to God's judgment. It applies to those who are left behind after the rapture, after the day of Christ. All right? And notice it says, verse 15, we'll just read the rest of it. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So the thief in the night, it's not the church, it's not the rapture, it's the judgment of God, and it's the day of the Lord. Okay? Look at another verse. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35. Luke 12, verse 35. All right. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning." Now, some of this we can apply to ourselves, and I have used this and made mention of these verses in reference to the way that we should be before the rapture. So some of these things have a double application. But I always stop when I read this passage. We never have read yet this passage all the way to the end on a Sunday morning. I've used this verse on Sunday morning. I've used verse number 36, "Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." You've heard me say that a few times in the last few weeks. That's the way a child of God should be. We ought to have our loins girded, meaning our mind, the strongest part of us spiritually, our mind, the things that we meditate on, the things that you think, the scriptures that you hold and meditate on in your heart. Really, you're doing that with your thoughts. It's in your mind. This is the heart right here. The heart here is the one that pumps and all that. When the Bible speaks about your heart, it's not talking about your emotions. It's talking about to love the Lord with all your mind, all your heart and all your mind. So our thoughts are where the Bible speaks about girding up the loins of our mind. And so here it says in verse 35, let your loins be girded, your lights burning, ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. That applies to me. I want to be watching. I want to be looking. It says, verse 38, and he shall come in the second watch. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And I stop there. Why? Because, well, do you remember when the Lord went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4? And he opened up the book of Isaiah to chapter 61 and read down through and stopped in the middle of a verse and closed the book. Because everything up to that point, in the middle of that verse in Isaiah, applied to the Lord Jesus at that moment. The rest of that verse did not apply to the Lord Jesus in his first coming, but applied to him at his second coming. And the Lord knew exactly where to stop reading. He stopped in the middle of a verse, closed the book, and said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Well, why didn't he finish the verse? Because the rest of the verse spoke about the day of the Lord. The first part of the verse spoke about the Lord's earthly ministry, when he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. The rest of the verse spoke about the day of the Lord, judgment and wrath. The Lord knew where to stop. He stopped right there, closed the book, and said, this is fulfilled today in your ears. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, in giving that verse to Isaiah, had spoken about many things in the future. And the Spirit of God is like looking into the future and speaking about things in the future. And some things, some passages, some parts of the same verse may speak about an event that's near in the future, and then the rest of the verse leap over thousands of years and speak about something far away. And so some passages of Scripture can be applied to the church, but you have to know where to divide it. Because let's just read the next couple of verses and tell me if you think these next few verses apply to you. It says, the servant who, when the Lord comes, finds him watching, finds him faithful, he's rewarded with what? He's given the privilege of ruling. But notice the rest of it. Verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripe shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see, if you follow that all the way through, you see that, wait a minute, some of that applies to me, but some of that applies to some believers in the future, in the tribulation. It doesn't apply to the church. Because there's nothing that you can do as a child of God that's going to cause you to be cut into pieces and sent to hell. Right? Because that's where the unbelieving are going to go one day. Revelation says, who's in hell? The unbelieving. So is there something that a Christian could do that would cause them to be cut into pieces and cast into hell? No. No. So This is what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why there's so much confusion out there and so much crazy doctrine, is because people just throw everything into a pot, mix it all together, and they don't separate what applies to us and what applies to... There are other groups in the world besides the church, and there are other people that God's interested in beside the body of Christ. The Lord is still finishing His purpose and His will for the nation of Israel. And even in the tribulation, after the church is gone, people are still going to hear a gospel, not the same gospel that we preach today, but good news concerning their salvation, and they can be saved, and there are some things that are going to be required of them. But the judgment is different for that group of people. Now, let's look at verse 41. While you're in... we read that already. All right. Now, one last passage of Scripture, and we're going to go home. I want us to look at that famous verses that have to do with someone being caught away suddenly in a moment, right? Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. All right? The days of the Son of Man. It's the tribulation. The days of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, remember, God decided to destroy the entire planet. It was bad. It was bad. It was debauchery, sin, even more so. My wife and I were talking about this today because we were reading Genesis chapter 6 this morning. And like Genesis chapter 6 speaks about the sons of God coming down and they see the daughters of men. Sons of God in the Old Testament are who? Anybody remember who the sons of God are in the Old Testament?
Fallen
angels. All right? The angels are called sons of God in the Old Testament. The book of Job. And Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God came down to the earth. The fallen angels of Satan came down. They left their first estate, meaning they were made as spirit beings. God created them as spirits. But as we see in the Scriptures, an angel has the ability, when God allows him, to leave that invisible state and appear. And when they appear, what do they look like? Men. Strong, handsome. Imagine, we're talking about this today. Every one of us is the product of a combination of human seed, right? A father and a mother. And sometimes the product is beautiful. Sometimes the product is, you know, not so beautiful, right? Let's just be honest. Everybody's not winning a beauty contest. Why? Because there's all this mixture of everybody's DNA and all this human seed, and it's just corruptible seed. And sometimes it chances and it comes out pretty nice and somebody looks pretty nice, but let's be honest, we've all seen some folks, we've even seen some babies that make you gasp, you know, like, oh, okay, hope it improves as it grows older. But think about this. Do you know that the angels are a direct creation of God? Do you know that in every single angel would be perfect beauty, wisdom like men don't know anything about, strength? One angel of God came down on the earth, remember the Old Testament, and slew 185,000? Strong, probably handsome, beautiful, perfect. The Bible even says of Lucifer that he was perfect in wisdom and beauty when he was created. So imagine angels coming out of that invisible state and appearing on the earth as they did in Genesis chapter 6. They lusted after women, probably the way Satan did in the garden when he saw the first woman that was ever made. All the angels knew in heaven were people that looked like the Son of God. God made the angels in His image. So what was heaven? Nothing but men. Angels that looked like the Lord. And then down on the earth, God creates this brand new being, a woman. Like, how different she must have been from anything Satan and the angels had ever known. She's beautiful. She's perfect. She's gorgeous. And she's very different. And Satan entered into the garden, and he didn't go after Adam. He went after Eve. And immediately, in Genesis chapter 6, it says, when men began to multiply in the earth. That means right as soon as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and they began having children. The Bible says the sons of God came down to the earth. And they looked upon the daughters of men. They were fair. And they took whoever they wanted as wives. So now angelic seed, fallen angels, and human seed are being mixed together. And the earth is being corrupted. God allowed that thing to go on for 1,686 years. Until finally God said, that's it. And it was down to one family, Noah and his family, that were not yet contaminated and corrupted by everything going on around them. How Noah lived for God in that environment, wow. The Bible says he was a righteous and a just man. Whew. Can you imagine? You think you got it bad? Imagine men trying to live for God in that environment. And they did. But God destroyed it. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. This world, what's going to happen? The Scriptures describe angels coming down to the earth again. Not God's angels, but Satan's angels coming down to the earth. The earth is going to be filled with violence and wickedness in those days. And it goes on to describe here, verse 27, in speaking about the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and did what? Destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's not the rapture. It's the day of the Lord. It's the judgment of God. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. This is the passage that people use to describe the rapture. All of a sudden, you and I were walking down the street, and maybe you're walking along beside somebody who's unsaved, and just suddenly, without any warning, one is taken and the other one's left. I was always told the one taken is the saved person, the one left is the unsaved person, right? The one taken, suddenly, he just disappears. Two are just walking down the street. It says, verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered him and said unto him, look at the question. Where? That's pretty important. Where are they being taken? One is taken and the other one's left. Where are they being taken? Wait a minute. If the answer is, this is the rapture and those are the saints, then what's the answer? The answer is, heaven. Where are they going? If this is the rapture, then the answer should be heaven. Where are they going, Lord? His disciples asked him. He gave his disciples, he always gave them an honest answer. He didn't cloak anything in mystery when he was talking to his disciples. He spoke in parables when he was talking to the public. But to his own disciples, he made things clear. They said, where are they going? These ones that are being taken suddenly without any warning. Where are they going? If that's the rapture, they're going to heaven. But look at the answer. He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Does that make any sense to you? No. Until you do what the Bible tells you to do and compare Scripture with Scripture. So let's go look at the exact same passage of Scripture in Matthew, because Matthew writes about this too. And we'll just compare the two portions of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 27. Matthew 24, verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Oh, wow. Wheresoever the what is? What do the eagles come to do? They come to eat the dead flesh. The people taken weren't taken to heaven. The people taken were the ones being destroyed. Because remember, just before that passage about one taken, it says, in the days of Noah, they're eating, they're drinking, they're making merry, and all of a sudden the flood came and destroyed them. Well, in Matthew chapter 24, it says the flood came and took them all away. The ones taken in the days of Noah were the ones drowned and destroyed in the flood. The ones saved were the ones in the ark that were kept from being taken. All right. In fact, look, let's see. Let's skip down. Look, verse 36. Same chapter, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and, what? Took them all away. What did Luke say? Came and destroyed them. So the ones taken are the ones being destroyed, not being raptured to heaven. And then it goes on to say, then shall two be, just so you're clear that that's exactly what the Lord was talking about in Luke. He repeats it here. It says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. This is not the church. This is a group of believers who are living in the tribulation. This is a group of people who have come to be saved. They have gotten saved, not a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is already gone when this takes place. But there will be people saved after the rapture. There will be people that hear the gospel and get saved. It'll be a lot harder to get saved then than it is now. Now all you have to do, man, think about how easy God's made it for you and me. Now you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. In the tribulation, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and endure faithfully to the end in order to be saved. And they that endure to the end shall be saved. You have got to not only believe on Jesus Christ, you've got to be obedient until the very end, and then you're saved. Because in the tribulation, it's a combination of your faith in Christ and your obedience to Christ. Now, right now, your obedience to Christ is not a part of your salvation. You can be a disobedient Christian, and you're going up in the rapture. You're going up in the rapture. Why? Because I'm sealed until the day of Christ. You and I have eternal security. You're going to have an awful time at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to lose your rewards. But the body of Christ is a very unique blessing to those Gentiles living in this church age. And so the day of the Lord has nothing to do with the church. The thief in the night has nothing to do with the rapture. And we don't have time tonight to... I'll show you some verses next time that as to how you and I may have some indication of why, of when we know that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. But anyway, let's see. Did we read all the way down to verse 44? Yes. For be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And notice, we won't read all the rest of this, but just go down to the last verse. 50 and 51. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, that's not written about the church. That's not you. You're not going to be cut into pieces if you're not watching for the day of Christ and the rapture comes and you weren't ready. You're not cut in pieces and cast into hell. You're going to lose your rewards. But this doesn't apply to us. All right? So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Two different events. The day of Christ, our gathering together unto the Lord. The day of the Lord, during that time, the day of the Lord is when God gathers Israel, and then God gathers the nations together. And we'll look at that next Wednesday night. All right? The gathering together of Israel next Wednesday. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord God, that it's